Let's pray. Father in heaven, we once again thank you. We ask, dear Lord, a blessing now as we take this time to meditate on thy holy word. Dear Father, we do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood that you pour out your Holy Spirit. And dear God, that we might each one understand what it means to be a man and a woman in Christ. So please, dear Lord, we do pray also that you'll wash us in that blood. May our names be retained in the book of life. And at last, dear Lord, that we might be among those who be redeemed throughout eternity. Help us to do everything we can, dear Father, to be instrumental in leading others to the kingdom. And dear Lord, thank you now and bless us with an understanding of thy holy word, especially in the book of Daniel and Revelation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. To the book of Daniel. I want you to go back there with me to Daniel. Those of you we've been studying in our seminar, prophecy. We've been looking at the chronology of Daniel 11 and 12. The chronology of 11 and 12. We're right now down to verse 40. You remember how that we looked at the setting up of the papacy there in verse 30 and 31. The origin of the rise of Rome, the Vatican, the papacy there, clearly talking about the abomination that maketh desolate being set up there in the year 538, Justinian's decree going into effect. Now, from that point forward to verse 40, you basically have a history, and this is really what it is. It's a history of the 1260-year papal supremacy. During the time, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Huguenots, and the Lollards, and all the great Protestant men were being, of course, the persecuted by Rome, and so forth. But now you come to verse 40, and I want you to notice something. Now, verse 40, I want you to see something. At the time of the what? At the time of the end. And we looked at that earlier, what it represented in Bible prophecy in terms of the calculation of time. The time of the end is 1798. 1798. And so in verse 40, we again once more have specific time period or a frame in which to understand what's taking place here. In 1798, something's going to happen to the papacy. Notice what it says. And the king of the south shall push against him, the papacy. In 1798, the king of the south shall push against him. Now, the king of the south, of course, remember we, again, going back, making a little reference to what I talked about in the early part of the Daniel 11. Egypt is the king of the south. Now, look, remember I told you about the concept of literal local become spiritual worldwide? You remember me making reference to that? You remember how that in Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, there in verses 33 to 43, especially in verse 43, he's talking to the Jews, and he says, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter clearly indicates, talking about the Gentile Christian church, and he says, you're the holy nation. Now, obviously, we don't have a literal nation, do we? No, so he's speaking in spiritual, isn't he? That's right. And what Paul said in both in Galatians and in Romans, we now become spiritual Israel. Isn't that right? Spiritual Israel. Isn't that right? Listen to me now. Please listen to me. So the covenant gets transferred from literal Jew to a local Israel to spiritual Jew to a worldwide application. Right? That's how the covenant gets transferred. That's why, unfortunately, the evangelical Christianity is still caught up in misunderstanding prophecy, because they're still under the old covenant concept of interpretation. You hearing me? For example, when they go to Revelation chapter 7, there they see the 144,000. How do they understand the 144,000, when it says Israel, the Jews or the tribes of Israel? Literal. And that literal Jews. I want you to see what they do, and I want you to pay attention to what futurism is. One of the characteristics of futurism is this: taking something that should be understood spiritually and worldwide and making it literal and local. Did you hear that? Did you all hear that? Question is, I know you heard it, but did you understand it? Maybe that's what I should have said. Do you understand what I just said? You see, that's what's happening. They're misinterpreting prophecy. They're taking something that should be spiritual and worldwide, making it literal and local, because they have a false concept of the old covenant. They believe the old covenant could never be transferred from Israel, because they believe there was no conditions. You hearing me? They believe there's no conditions, but that's not what the book of Deuteronomy says. It says, obey and live, disobey and die. There you go. It's as simple as that. Now, once the covenant gets transferred, What do you do then with Old Testament prophecies? Listen now. What do you do with Old Testament prophecies that were once prophesied in relationship to the children of Israel in a local geographical location, but now, because the covenant was transferred, these prophecies were not fulfilled in them? How do you understand them? What do you do with them? Do you apply them to literal Israel? No! They've got to be transferred. Because the covenant had been transferred, you got to see them spiritual worldwide. You following me? You see what I'm saying? For example, just in Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is just an example. And I'm going to show you that the New Testament is clearly defines this concept. Clearly defines this concept. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, while he was in Babylon, prophesied of the destruction of the enemies of God. Gog and Magog. Particularly in verse 30, 38 and 39, talk about Gog. He says, God said, he prophesied, I'm going to destroy your enemies. I will destroy them. But to the nation of Israel, that prophecy was never fulfilled because they did not meet the conditions. You follow me? You hear me? But that prophecy will be fulfilled. That prophecy will come to pass, but not to literal Israel, because in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, you have the prophecy coming to pass. The destruction of Gog and Magog, who are the wicked of all ages, in relationship to spiritual Israel in the new holy city, Jerusalem. Do you see how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament in terms of the covenant? Do you see that? All right, now you got to understand that. So when you come to verse 40, you got to understand, friends, you cannot interpret it literally. Because that's old covenant concept. That's old covenant thinking. That's futurism. We're not futurists. We're Protestants. We ought to be. But I'm amazed how many Seventh-day Adventists are really futurists. So the king of the south, because Egypt now becomes a symbol in relationship to the transferring of the covenants, Egypt now becomes a symbol of atheism. You remember how in Revelation 11, come on, I'm just giving you quick information. Here it is, right? One of the symbols to represent the French Revolution was Egypt. Atheism, the rise of secularism and humanism and all that went along with the French Revolution. And so Egypt is used. Remember what he talks about Pharaoh. Who is God that I should obey him? Who's he? It was a denial of God. That's what atheism is. So that's what happened during the French Revolution. And so we have an atheistic power coming against Rome in 1798. Now listen to me. What you have here is France. Isn't that right? Come on, those of you who know your history, you've studied it out, you looked at prophecy, you understand. Friends, you've got the deadly wound. This is 1798. This is the deadly wound. Now watch what happened. Now we know what it says in Revelation 13. I saw one of his heads as a wound to death. But then the next part of that verse says, and the deadly wound was, and all the world won. So we know now in the sequence of events, once there's a death blow, a deadly wound, it will not remain that way. The Bible says it will one day be healed. And in that process, all the world will then follow and wonder after the Antichrist. Isn't that right? Now watch what it says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Watch this. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Come against him, meaning the king of the south, like a whirlwind. Now I want you to see. In other words, eventually, even though he's been hit, even though he's been attacked, even though he's been thrust down, he's coming back. It did not kill him permanently. It was just temporarily. You follow me? Just temporarily. The Bible says he'll come back, but like a whirlwind. Like a whirlwind. But I want you to see, he doesn't come back by himself. No, because of himself he doesn't have the power to attack. Watch what is this. He says he come against him with chariots and horsemen and many ships. In other words, something assists him. Now look, you got chariots, horsemen, and ships. Friends, let me tell you, these are talking about military. Now, he will come against him. Now look, friends, the king of the south in the early part of that verse referring to France, the deadly wound in 1798. But then when it says the king of the north shall come against him, it's not talking about France anymore. You've still got an atheistic country. The Bible says that the papacy will join hands with a military power to attack and take down. Now, friends, let me tell you something now. When you look at all the identifying marks here and in Revelation 13, there's only one event that they could possibly describe and no other event. And that is the downfall of the Soviet Union. The Iron Curtain comes down. And you know, if you've done your history and you looked at the news and what occurred at that time in 1989, in the 90s and so forth, it was the Vatican in conjunction with who? The United States of America that brought down the Soviet Union. Time magazine had a whole thing on it called Holy Alliance. Y'all remember seeing that? Holy Alliance. And it had President Reagan with the Pope and, you know, all the, right? And they're coming together, taking down communism. Friends, it's no Holy Alliance. It's an unholy alliance. Bible calls it spiritual fornication. An illicit union. A union God has not sanctioned. Friend, let me tell you something. Do you understand what year now you're at this point of prophecy? Friends, he's talking about the fall of communism by the papacy and the United States of America. That's the military strength. When it says he comes with him with ships and horsemen and chariots, friends, there's only one military power that can take it down. That's the United States of America. That's Revelation 13. Friends, right here, right now, you've got the United States of America and the Vatican coming hand in hand to take down the Soviet. Friends, you've got 1989 and the 1990s. In the second part of verse 40, guess what? It's talking about something that happened about 10, 15 years ago. We're already now, according to the prophecy, we're already down in the 1980s and 1990s. And people wonder, you know, isn't it amazing to me how people want to reinterpret prophecy and get all speculative about the trumpets and the seals and the churches and the reinterpretation of this prophecy and that prophecy. And they keep saying to me, oh, but historicism is boring. It's boring. You got nothing new to say. It's not talking about our day. You always talking about the past. And here we got a prophecy coming down the 1980s and 1990s. And the only reason they can't see it is because they blinded their eyes with Jesuit thinking. They're always grasping, like trying to catch No. Isn't that something when you hate when the things kind of slip your mind like that? Oh, I tell you. A feather. There you go. That's what I was trying to think of. Not a butterfly, although that would work as well as two. But you know, you ever try to catch one of those things? Huh? Those feathers just kind of slip right out of your hand, right? You're just grasping after wind. All you do is build up expectation of one day hoping to find something, but you never do. Because you're always searching for something that's never there. Because, friends, you'll never find truth in error. So we're down to that point. Now watch this, friends. All right, now listen. It says this, and he shall enter into the countries and overflow and pass over. Here it is, the deadly wounds being healed. All the world's wandering after the beast now. Here we go. Watch, and he shall enter into the glorious land. Uh-oh, this is talking about the papacy. Now remember, we already got the United States in cahoots with the papacy in verse 40. You hear me? They're already teaming up. Then he says, he's going to enter into the glorious land. Now stop right there and go back to verse 16 for a moment. Now, when you read verse 16 about the glorious land, this is before the covenant was transferred. Are you hearing me? So, when you look at the glorious land here in verse 16, when Rome comes into glorious land, how do you understand that glorious land? Amen. It's the literal land of the Jews. It's Israel, right? But now you come down to verse 41. It says glorious land. Well, you can't take that literal now. You can't take that literal now. Now you got to transfer the covenant in terms of the application of how you understand that point of a prophecy. Friends, nowhere in prophecy does the symbols of Israel, the Jews or Palestine or Jerusalem and so forth, do they ever refer to anything other than the church when the covenant is transferred? Never is it ever referred to anything else other than, in terms of the covenant being transferred, in one case, Matthew 24, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, symbolizing also the destruction of the world. But generally speaking, what you have here is the church. Look, friends, this isn't just any church. This is the Seventh-day Adventist church. We are spiritual Israel. It really displeases me when I hear Seventh-day Adventists say that we are a segment of the remnant. You know, we're just a part of it. No, we're not a part of it. We are the remnant. And you can say, Brother Ray, that's pretty arrogant. You're being strong. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm sorry if you're offended. You know what? But that's the truth. We aren't a remnant. We are the remnant. Do you understand that? We've lost our identity like a child that doesn't know his parents. We've become a bastard. We don't know who we are anymore. We don't know who we are. That's why we don't know what to preach and what to do. We are the remnant, the glorious land. I'm going to show you something now. Watch this. You see down here it says in verse 45, the glorious holy mountain. Now that's another way of describing the same concept in terms of glorious land. It's the same thing. There's no difference. It's the same thing. The glorious land and the glorious holy mountain constitutes the church of God. Now I'm going to show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles quickly over to Joel. Joel 3. Joel. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Notice with me now. Watch this. Joel 3. Look with me here, verse 17. Joel 3, 17. Joel 3, verse 17. Watch what it says now. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in what? My holy mountain. Now watch this. God says I'm dwelling where? In Zion, my holy mountain. Right? Did you catch that? All right, now, cross-reference that over to Isaiah 51. Go over to Isaiah 51. Remember, God's going to dwell where? In Zion, my holy mountain. Right? Isaiah 51. Go over to Isaiah 51, verse 16. The latter part of verse 16. Now, watch this now. Watch this. Who is God's glorious holy mountain? Who's the glorious holy land? Who is, friend? Listen to me now. It's Zion. Amen, sister. It's Zion. Who's Zion? Isaiah 51, verse 16. The latter part of verse 16 says this, and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, thou art my people. Friends, you can't get any clearer than that, than what God says in his word. God says the glorious holy mountain is my people. And the glorious land is the same as the glorious holy mountain. It's the same thing. People often say, well, why is it land and then the holy mountain, the mountain? Listen, friends, you got to remember outside the city walls of Jerusalem, I told you this before, sat what? Mount Moriah. It was the holy land. It's where Solomon built his temple. It's where Abraham offered up Isaac. Friends, it was considered by the Jews holy. A very holy land. God's glorious holy mountain. Zion. Friends, now look, you go back to Daniel, and it says, he shall enter into the glorious land. Listen to me, my friends. I want to tell you something right now. I'm going to speak out very clearly now. The glorious holy land is not the United States of America, as some people want to speculate. Oh, friend, don't listen to that nonsense. I'm getting so tired of this highfalutin, speculative theories that are going around. And that's all it is. It's just simply speculation. Show me from the Word of God, I say. Show me from the Word of God. It sounds like, and it's pretty close. And I said, I don't care about pretty close or sounds like. You don't build your faith on a hypothetical supposition. You build it on certainty of God's Word. We got to get anchored. Listen to me, my friends. We're not going to heaven hoping we got it right. We got to go to heaven knowing we got it right. No, but Brother Ray, it sounds so good. Listen, so does the secret rapture. Sounds good not to get persecuted. And just as persecution's about to come, whoop, there we go, we leaving. That sounds good. You don't build the certainty of your faith on a supposition of what sounds good. You build it on a thus saith the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, listen, he enters into the Adventist church. This is Catholicism. infiltrating Adventism. And brothers and sisters, look at the look what's happening to us. We're being Catholicized. I don't have time to get all too much into this. I only got a half an hour. But I'm going to just say this. Listen to me. I'm just trying to share something with you. Please listen to me. Friends, you got to understand what's happening to us. We're getting hit from every direction. And man, all you got to do is this. I'll just, listen, you look at what Samuel Bakayoki is teaching. It is pure Roman Catholic theology. Pure Roman. People keep saying, oh, do you think Brother Ray, he's a Jesuit? Do you think he's a Jesuit? I don't care if he's a Jesuit or not. I don't have time to investigate your life. Do you understand that? I don't have time to worry about who you are. I know enough to know this. I know enough to know this, that what he is teaching is Jesuit doctrine. So whether he is or not is no concern to me. I know enough to know that what he is teaching will damn my soul to hell. All these other translations coming into the Adventist church now. Roman Catholic translations, that's all they are. I don't have time to talk to you about the Oxford movement. It's Roman Catholic theology that we've got infiltrating into our church. New theology, all the new theology is Roman Catholicism coming right into Adventism. We've got the spirit of Catholicism existing among us as a people. Can't do this unless you got permission from somebody. You got to seek this person or that person's permission. Can't do this unless you're authorized. You know, I can't, you know, like, and let me just say this to you. I would never come to any meeting and first seek permission in order to go. No. I've already got permission. God's already told me, go. Why would I want to seek your permission? Who are you? Do you honestly think just because you've been nominated by a committee that you're now the president of such an organization that you think now you're above the authority of God? Huh? Who do you think you are? I don't need your permission, and believe me, I'm not even seeking it. I'm not going after it. And neither should you. You know what God's called you to do. Do it! Stop wasting time. Get busy for the energy that you spent in trying to get permission from everybody else. You could have probably led somebody to Jesus. We're being Catholicized. Listen to me. And it says in many countries. You see that word countries? That's italicized. That's italicized. Please listen to me. That's italicized. That means it doesn't belong there, does it? No, it doesn't. It means, so remove it. It says, and many shall be overthrown. Talk about Adventists. Many Adventists are going to be overthrown. Many are going to be overthrown because they're being Catholicized. They're going to be overthrown. And by the way, don't start looking around. You know, don't start looking. Yeah, I think it's Sally and Jane and Sue and Bill. And yeah, I can see them getting Catholicized. Hey, you better take a good look in the mirror. You better take a good. The worst enemy you have is you. You better realize that. And then he goes on to say this, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief children of Ammon. Now, who are these people? Who are these people? Now, watch this. Watch this now. I'm going to show you who these people are. Turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Go with me here. Go with me. Isaiah 11. Look with me here now. Isaiah 11, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left in Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the island of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. See, what is God doing? Gathering his people together. He's gathering. They're all over the world. They're all over the world. Also, it says, the envy of Ephraim also shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Brotherly love and bondhood will finally come together. You follow me? It's going to happen. It'll happen. We're coming together. We won't hate one another anymore. But it says, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines. These are the enemies of God, right? But it says the shoulder. Why the shoulder? Because in Bible prophecy, shoulder is strength. You see, the tables are going to be turned, and then we're going to conquer our enemies. You see, we're going to occupy their shoulder. It says in this, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand. Now watch this. God stretches out his hand to gather his people. He shakes the church. Everything's pure. Then we attack the enemy, spiritually speaking. We attack them, friends. We preach the everlasting gospel. Watch, it says, and they shall lay their hand, meaning the remnant, shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the chief children of Ammon shall do what? Obey them. See, these are the people who escape out of the hands of the papacy, because this is the loud cry. The remnant people of God go out with the latter rain and the loud cry, calling the people to come out under the unction of the three angels' message. And then, of course, the fourth angel comes. And these people, Edom, Moab, and the chief children of Ammon, they're the people who are in Babylon and the fallen churches. But they're good people. They're God's people, because God says, come out of there. My people. My people. That's who they are. That's who Edom, Moab, and the chief children of Ammon are. Now, I don't have time, but I'll give you this reference. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, and then you want to cross-reference. Then you want to cross-reference over to Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. Okay, you have to get the tape. Listen to me now. Go over to Daniel 11. Daniel 11. Listen to me now. Listen to me now. You've got the latter rain, the loud cry. You've got the shaking and the sifting. You got people leaving the church, but you got people coming in. Right? Look, he shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. The land of Egypt. Communism, you know the whole concept. How much of the world's going to come under his authority? The papacy's authority. Some of it, most of it, or all of it? All, and here we go. Here we go. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. Revelation 13. Come on, friends. Don't you remember what it says? There'll come a time when no man will do what? Buy us. Listen, you cannot pass that decree unless you control the economy. You got to control economics. You got to control the gold and the silver. He's got complete authority. This is the time when no man can buy or sell. And then it says the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And the actual Hebrew, in the actual Hebrew, it means they'll follow after him. So in other words, those nations who were still holding out will cave in under economic sanctions. They'll come in. They'll come in. Everybody's going to fall in line. They're all falling in line. But watch this now. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Isn't that right? Listen now. Listen, I'm going to show you something now. Listen to this. Tidings out of the east and out of the north. Friends, I'm just going to have to give you references real quick. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, talks about the glory of God coming out of the sanctuary coming out of the east. In Revelation chapter 18, 1 to 4, the loud cry comes out from the east. Revelation 7, verses 2 to 4, talks about the seal of God coming from the east. In Revelation 16, 12, talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes from the east, the kings of the east. Matthew 24, verse 27. Friends, the tidings out of the east is the latter rain, the loud cry, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can better believe when that message goes out, the papacy is going to be upset. But then it says, out of the north, out of the north. Now watch this. In Isaiah 14, 13, Satan always wanted to sit. Where? He wanted to sit up there with God. Amen. He wanted to take God out of his throne. Because in Psalm 48, verse 2, it says God sits on the sides of the north. Now listen to me, though. Psalm 75, verses 4 through 8. You know what the Bible says also comes out of the north? God's judgments. God executes his will from the north. Friends, I'll tell you what's going to make Satan and the papacy upset. When the latter rain begins to fall, the loud cry goes out. Talking about the seal of God, the Sabbath. Talking about the second coming. Talking about the judgment. Listen to me, my friends. The loud cry of a message come out of my people, and also the message of judgment is going to make the papacy upset. Going to make them furious. They're going to be mad. They're going to be upset. But God's people are not politically correct. They don't care about that. They're going to preach the truth no matter who gets upset. Amen. Political correctness will strangle the three angels' message in your life. It will kill you. It will kill you. You can't preach the truth and be politically correct. The gospel, the Bible, is politically incorrect. You hearing me? Homosexual. I told my wife last night, I'll tell you what's happened. Now in the, I think the, uh, Episcopal Church? Is that what they're going to pass an ordinance to ordain a homosexual bishop. I said to my wife, I said, we are becoming in this country sodomized. We're sodomized in this country. The sodomites are taking over. And God's people sit there and fold this in. Don't say anything. You might offend them. Don't say anything. We want to, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Listen to me, my friends. I want to save them. Your silence is condemning them to hell. Don't you understand that? In other words, they're on the path of destruction and you just sit there, fold your hands. Oh, I won't say nothing because I don't want to offend them. You're helping them along the way to destruction. You got to stand up and help them to see the truth as it is in Jesus. That they don't have to practice that wicked device. They don't have to be bound to that sin, that God can save them out of it. Then in verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. None shall help him. In Isaiah chapter 47, the last part of verse 15 says this. I recommend you read the whole chapter because it's talking about the fall of Babylon. In the last part of that verse, it says this, talking about the papacy. None shall save thee. Daniel is quoting Isaiah. Because remember, Isaiah came before Daniel. And Daniel is quoting the 47th chapter of Isaiah. It's the downfall of Babylon, the papacy. Friends, what happens, what brings the papacy down, when Sister White says, when Sunday takes the place of the Sabbath, she says, the angel of mercy will take her flight and never more to return. Y'all remember that? That's the sign, friends. That's the sign. When we see Sunday taking place of the Sabbath, that's the time to flee. That's the time to leave. Don't sit there and scratch your head and wonder what to do. Because if you do, you will be lost. Remember Lot's wife. All right, now we're in chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. The great prince was standing for the children of thy people. What event is that? The close of human probation. The close of human probation. So here's what you've got from verse 40 to verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, here's what you've got. You've got 1798, then you've got the 1980s and 1990s, and then you know what you have? Then you've got the close of human probation. That means these events from the latter part of verse 40 and all the way down to verse 44 are going to take place before probation closes. Friends, I believe we're right in these. We're already in verse 41. The papacy has already entered into the Adventist church. They're already there. Now, let's move on. Then he says this, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars forever and ever. Now look here, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, the close of human probation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got the end of the millennium, the resurrection of the wicked, and then the destruction, and then the righteous saints shine forever and ever. So you have the close of human probation taking you all the way through to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at the end of the millennium and the establishment of the kingdom of God. That's in those three verses. But now watch what it says. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The time of the end, 1798. Then Daniel looked and beheld, stood and saw two, one on the side of the bank of the river and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. These two people, listen, is Gabriel and Jesus Christ. And they saw them having a conversation. And one said to the man clothed in linen, meaning Gabriel said to Jesus, which was upon the water of the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the river, and held out his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished, now watch this, and when he shall have accomplished the scatter of the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now what? We know what time, times and a half, right? That's 1798, right? That's the 1260 year period. But what's the scattering of the power of the people of God? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. My friends, the Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, listen to me. Also, let me read you this verse here. Also in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, the power of God is his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And also in Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8, the power of the church is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. He says, from the time of 1798 until the finishing or accomplishing of the spreading of the gospel in the kingdom of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all these things will be finished. When God finishes the preaching of the everlasting gospel, friends, then it's over. He's describing the events from 1798 to the close of human probation, from verses 40 to 45. That's what he's talking about. Now watch this. Verse 8. And I heard and understood not. Daniel said, I heard it, but I didn't understand it. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In other words, he's asking the same question. Why? Because he didn't understand it. So what does God say? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Implying what? Daniel, when 1798 comes, then you'll understand. Of course, he couldn't. But in other words, the implication, look, I don't understand God. Tell me again, he said, Daniel, the words are closed up until the time of the end. Then people will understand. Then they'll understand. Listen to me, my friends. Then he goes on to say this. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. The wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time, shall the daily be taken away. And the abomination make a deathless set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,300 and 5 and 30 days. That's the 1335. But go thou way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. Meaning God is saying to Daniel, Daniel, you're going to die. You're going to rest, Daniel, and stand in the lot at the end of the days, the 1260, the 1290, and the 1335. Here's what you got right now. Listen, pay attention right here. The 1290 and the 1335 start at the very same time, the taking away of the daily, which is 508. You calculate the 1290, it comes to the year 1798. You calculate the 1335, it comes to the year 1843. It does not come to 44. It does not come to 44. It comes to 43. Now listen to me right now. The 1290 brings you down to 1798. The 1290 takes you down to the time of the same period of the 1260-year period, which began in 538. So in 1798, you got the deadly wound. You got the dissolving of church and state, which was established in 538. It's now dissolved. That's the deadly wound. And what do you have? In 1798, you got the book of Daniel opened. Right? Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. The 1290 is specifically designated to clarify the issue without no uncertain terms what year the book of Daniel would be unsealed so nobody would misunderstand. But now watch. 1335, you come and you calculate 508 all the way down to 1335, you come to the year of 1843. What event transpires between this 45-year period? Because that's what you have from 1798 to 1843. You got a 45-year period. 45-year period. It takes you down to this. Now watch this. Turn with me real quick. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Now I'm going to take advantage, or I'm going to have to take advantage of that, the fact that you do understand Revelation 10. If you don't, I would encourage you to read The Great Controversy. That has a beautiful chapter dealing with Revelation 10. Now I want to show you something. We've got to be able to lock down time frame. We want to be able to lock down some timing. All right? What time period we've got? We've got some 1798 to 1843. It's a 45-year period of time. What happened during this period of time? We know Daniel's unsealed, right? Many will run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased in reference to the book of Daniel. Remember, because he's asking, when will these things be? What will happen? He says, Daniel, when this takes place, the wise will understand. The wise will understand because they're studying from the book of Daniel. All right, now watch. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10. This is describing the Millerite Advent movement. You guys with me? The Millerite Advent movement. John is going to, it plays on a parable, as it were. Given a book, a little book. A little book of prophecy. He said, the angel said, Jesus said, you eat it, it'll be sweet in your mouth, bitter in the belly. So there's a sweet, bitter experience that John, who represents the Millerite movement, they will have. You follow it? All right, watch this now. I want to show you something. Revelation 10 and verse 2. And he had, meaning Jesus, and he had in his hand what? A little book what? What does it say? Open, open. Please notice that. Implying that at one point in time it was what? Closed, sealed. There's only one book in prophecy that has ever been sealed, and that's the book of Daniel. So what little book does he have? The little book of Daniel, right? He has the little book. But notice it says it's opened. Well, when was the book of Daniel opened? Seven. So now we've got a date. Please look. Now we've got time frame. We've got 1798. Now watch what else now. Watch what else. Go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Go to verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now notice, in the days of the voice of the what? Seventh angel. Well, when is the voice of the days of the seventh angel? Go to Revelation chapter 11. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Look at this, verse 14. The second woe is past. That's the sixth trumpet. That's the sixth trumpet. The second woe is past. He says, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. This is the seventh. Now watch. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, when did the seventh angel sound? Go to verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. What year is that? All right, now what do you got in Revelation chapter 10? You got a time frame from 1798 to 1844. That prophecy has to take place within that time frame. You hearing me? The identifying marks admit to no other event other than that time period. That's the Millerite Advent movement. From the time of the book of Daniel being opened, many would run to and fro, knowledge would be increased about the book of Daniel, and then they would discover the jewels hidden that Daniel wanted to know about. But what happened, my friends? What happened? What happened? Look what you got here. You see, in 1335, you got 1843, not 44. So people say, well, wait a minute, Ray, you got a problem here. No, we got no problem. We've got no problem. You don't understand. So hold on. God doesn't contradict himself. The Bible isn't a mass book of confusion. If there's any confusion, the problem is your mind is confused. The Bible isn't confused. People try to sit there and speculate and wonder about certain things that they don't understand. I got a news for you, friends. If you don't understand it, be wise. Leave it alone for a while. And when God in his good time will reveal these things to you, he'll do it. Sometimes you got to understand. God says many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. All right, now listen to me. Look what he says is going to happen now. He says, the 1335, it says at the end of those days, Daniel would stand in his lot. At the end of those days. In other words, once this expires, sometime after 1843, Daniel's going to stand in his lot. Now, why is it 1843? Why not 44? Look what it says here in Revelation 10. Look what it says in Revelation 10, verse 11. Watch what it says. And he said unto me, thou must what? Prophesy what? Again. You guys got that? Again. Which implies they had already done something prior to. They were prophesying about something from the book of Daniel. Now, what were they prophesying about? Clearly, if you continue to read in chapter 11, it has to do with the measurement of the sanctuary. So, in other words, they were preaching something from the book of Daniel in reference to the sanctuary. He said, but you got to do it again. Which implies you didn't get it right the first time. So they made a mistake. And the thing they made a mistake in, the fact that he said, take a reed and measure it, they miscalculated. You hearing me? They miscalculated. Friends, let me ask you a question. Those of you who know your Adventist history, you know your Millerite Adventist history. Tell me the year of the first disappointment. It was not 44, it was 1843. 1843 is the year of the first disappointment, not 44. Friends, listen to me. That's why this 1335 takes you down to 1843. He's taking you down to the time of the first disappointment. That's why in Revelation 10 it says, thou must prophesy again. You got to do it over. You miscalculated. You misunderstood the time. You got to do it over. Remeasure. Listen to me, friends. That's when they discovered the correct Jewish calendar. Do you guys understand what happened? There was the first disappointment because they miscalculated using the wrong Jewish calendar. Then they found the right Jewish calendar, and they said, oh, now we got the time period straightened out. The problem is they had the event wrong. You hearing me? They had the event wrong. They had the right calculation of time because they had the right Jewish calendar. But they didn't have that in 1843. This 45-year period is describing the events taking place in Revelation chapter 10. The 1335 takes you down to the time of the first disappointment. At the end of that time, sometime after Daniel will stand in his lot, friends, that talking about Daniel is going to stand in the time of the judgment. Well, that takes place in 1844. God said, after this prophecy is finished, sometime after, you're going to be judged, Daniel. And the judgment begins with the dead. And then it gets transferred over to the living. Friends, let me tell you this right now. We don't need to speculate and conjecture about the 1290, 1335, or the 1260. And sit here in Daniel chapter 12 as though somehow it's newfangled reinterpretation of the Sunday laws and all this nonsense that's going out. I'll tell you the problem of this. We've forgotten our foundations. That's it. We don't even know what the early foundations of Adventism is anymore. We don't even know it. I tell you here tonight, as God is my witness, what I have taught you is what the Millerites used to preach and teach and the early Adventists used to tell their people. But they forgot to teach it after a period of time, you know, because they assumed that everybody knew what they were talking about. And then after a period of time, like the Jews who were in Egypt, they forgot about the Lord. You know how it is after generation. And now Adventists can't even explain it. When I share this to people, say to me, I've never heard that, and I've been an Adventist all my life. I say, Ray, you're the only one I know talking, going around teaching these kind of things. And I sit there and think to myself, this is outrageous. Outrageous. People look at me and think, wow, this is unbelievable. Why, it is amazing. Praise God. What a beautiful prophecy. What a beautiful prophecy. But friends, let me tell you something. This is Adventism right here. This is who we are. But we've forgotten our foundations. We've forgotten them. We've forsaken them for speculation and nonsense and foolishness. God said Daniel's going to stand in his lot at the end of those days. But you know what? So will we. Since 1844, God has been proclaiming the everlasting gospel to a dying world in the package of the three angels' message. Oh, brothers and sisters, we got to get busy for the Master. We've got to get busy. The Lord is calling on you. He's calling on me to take this gospel to the world. Now, I know that maybe you won't be able to go to places that myself and Reggie or maybe Dr. Stanich or Russell or Ron Spear or others who are called to do a missionary work around the world. I understand that. That's okay. We understand that. Everybody has a part to play. Isn't that right? But that doesn't mean that where you live, you can't do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, there are many ministries represented here from all parts of the world. We cannot say to each one of you, how much we really appreciate all your prayers and your contributions to help us do the work of God. We want to appeal to you here tonight, all of us. We want to appeal to you. We need to pray for one another more than we've ever prayed before. I want you to keep us in your prayers especially. I often sometimes wonder if I'll ever come back from a trip. You know, sometimes you got to think of those things. You never know, especially in today, what's happening. I always tell my wife, I say, if anything happens, we talk about this from time to time, if anything happens, I'll meet you in heaven. We need your prayers. Now, some of you have means. You can do the work of God. You may not personally be able, but you can help. Like with Reggie's project. Maybe with Dr. Stanish or Russell's projects. Or other ministries around here. The Lord is impressing upon you to help. Listen to me. Seize the moment. Don't allow the conviction to die. And go see one of us and see what the Lord would have you do to help us. I don't know what else to say other than to appeal to you and to plead with you. The time has come, brothers and sisters, to rise to the occasion, to now be counted on the Lord's side. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take a determination unlike anything we've ever felt or known before. We're going to have to persevere and fight the good fight. The Bible says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need endurance. We need to persevere. We give up too easy. An obstacle's in our way, we surrender. We now have to learn. Like Proverbs says, too many people see a lion in the way and they turn away. No, no, friends, I'll tell you what we got to do. We got to be like David. We got to attack that lion. You understand? We got to take it on. We got to take Goliath on. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how mean he is. He can growl all day long. At the end of the day, guess what? He's coming down. You hearing me? We have got to be men and women of war now. No, I'm the gospel's of peace, but I can tell you this right now. I can tell you this right now. It is. God will give you peace, but I can tell you this. He'll give you peace in war. We've got to be in war now. You hear me? The shirkers and the cowards, listen to me. Just do me a favor. Get out of our way. The time has come. The time has come to enlist on the Lord's side, to raise the banner high. Let everybody know that we are, listen to me, let everybody know that we are Seventh-day Adventists. We are not Adventists. We are Seventh-day Adventists. You hearing me? It's not your name. You want to change your name, that's your business. You want to put an abbreviation to your name, fine. You don't like Benjamin, you want to be called Ben, so go ahead. But don't you do it to God's title, to God's name. We are Seventh-day Adventists. And may God help us to live up to that light. Now, brothers and sisters, may the Lord be with you. May the Lord encourage you and strengthen you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't put it on us. We are nobody. We are but dust. You got to look to the Lord now. You got to find Him. You've got to find Him if you don't have Him. And if it means you got to persevere all night, fast and pray, then you do so. You better find Him. Because without Him, you'll never make it. Now, my friends, I want to invite you to join with me in a prayer of dedication to recommit our lives to the Lord. How many of you here want to say with me, Lord, I need your help. I am weak. I've let you down. I've compromised. I've been eating things I shouldn't be eating. I've been watching stuff I shouldn't be watching. I'm reading things I shouldn't be reading. Lord, I'm dressing the way I shouldn't be dressing. I'm going places I shouldn't go. Listen to me. Let's put it away for the Lord. Oh, He's coming soon, very soon. Let's do it before it's too late. If you want to commit your life to the Lord this evening and recommit it, I want you to join with me as we seek our blessed Father in heaven at this time. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you. Please, dear Lord, we do pray that you will help each and every one of us to understand what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, dear Father, we do ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He ministers there before us in the most holy place, to blot out our sins. We do pray, dear Lord, that we'll do everything by your grace to cooperate with Him at this time, that at last our names will be retained in the book of life, that, Lord, we might stand on that glorious morning when Jesus shall come to take us home. Now, Lord, I want to pray for every family here, every member. And I want to pray for every ministry represented here as well. May we do everything, dear God, to honor Thy name. Purge us and cleanse us. You've told us through your prophet that we cannot give ourselves to you. We cannot give our hearts, Lord. We must ask you to come and take it. And so tonight we give you permission. Lord, we want you to possess us. We want you to possess our heart and our mind. Possess our attitude. Lord, help us to be kind and considerate and thoughtful and compassionate and merciful. Help us, dear Lord, to be the men and women that you know that through your grace we can be. But Lord, we do pray you'll give us moral courage and strength. Oh, God, help us to be faithful men and women to you.
Help us, dear Lord, to give the trumpet a certain sound. And we do ask, dear Lord, that no matter what obstacle may come in our way, dear Lord, through Your grace and by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we will say to this mountain, depart, and it will. So please bless us now. And Lord, once again, we do thank You. And Lord, please help us to be a part of the finishing of this work, we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.